Hey guys, this is Pastor Zach, and you are listening to Sermon Notes here at HPC.
In 2 Chronicles 35, there's a story, and it's tough because it's about one of the only good kings in Judah. And Judah and Israel, they were short on good kings, okay? They were short on good kings. We see king after king after king, and they might have done one or two decent things, but for the most part, their reigns, their thrones, their administrations were, distinguished by wickedness, by idolatry, by, weak leadership, which I count among the many great sins of leaders, is just weak, poor leadership. And so Josiah was one of the good ones. Josiah began his reign at 8 years old, and I think that probably had something to do with it because he leaned into the Lord from the very beginning. He loved the Lord. And scripture lays it out in the verses, the chapters leading up to this point. But at verse 20 of chapter 30, I want to begin reading. And if you would, stand with me this morning. Second Chronicles chapter 35, verse 20. After all this, when Josiah had set the temple in order, Necho, king of Egypt, came up to make war at Carchemish on the Euphrates, and Josiah went out to engage him. Verse 21, but Necho sent messengers to him saying, what have we to do with each other, O king of Judah? I'm not coming against you today, but against the house with which I am at war. And God has ordered me to hurry. Now, this is the Egyptian pharaoh that's speaking to Josiah here, okay? He's sending him a message. The passage starts like a lot of passages in the Old Testament do. And the king of Israel, the king of Judah, went up and went out to war against somebody. But usually we don't have this next part. The pharaoh says, stop for your own sake from interfering with God who is with me so that he will not destroy you. However, Josiah would not turn away from him but disguised himself in order to make war with him. Nor did he listen to the words of Necho from the mouth of God but came to make war on the plain of Megiddo. Verse 23 says, the archers shot King Josiah, and the king said to his servants, take me away, for I am badly wounded. So his servants took him out of the chariot and carried him in the second chariot which he had and brought him to Jerusalem, where he died and was buried in the tombs of his fathers. All Judah and Jerusalem mourned for Josiah. Then Jeremiah, because the prophet Jeremiah of like the book of Jeremiah and Lamentations, he was a contemporary and prophesied during this time. Then Jeremiah chanted a lament for Josiah, and all the male and female singers speak about Josiah in their lamentations to this day. And they made them an ordinance in Israel. Behold, they are also written in the Lamentations. Now the rest of the acts of Josiah and his deeds of devotion as written in the law of the Lord and his acts, first to last, behold, they are written in the book of the kings of Israel and Judah. Father, speak to our hearts this morning and change our lives and undo us, God. Disassemble, break down walls and things and nonsense, God, that needs to be broken down. Shake what needs to be shaken and break what needs to be broken, Lord, that we would be whole for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Let's have a seat. This is one of those like 1.5 point messages, so it's short. But there's a couple things that I feel it's pertinent to say about this. And the first thing is this. Josiah, along with Hezekiah, Josiah was really known for his restoration of the temple. He's this guy. Somebody found Huldah, a prophetess, found the books. They brought the law to Josiah. He says, oh my gosh, like this nation's been way off. We've got to get this right. And if you know who his dad was, then you know how wicked the reign Manasseh, who was maybe one of the most wicked kings of all Judah, was right before him. So Josiah comes up through the ranks and he says, oh my gosh, we've been getting this wrong. We've got to repent. We've got to get our hearts right. And he restores order in the temple. And it's a big deal. It would be like making America a Christian nation again. It would be like reinstating prayer in public schools. It would be like putting Bible verses back on government buildings where they've been taken off of. It would be like all of like every conservative's dream come true. It would be like, yes, and we're going to pledge allegiance to the flag. And do they still do that in public school? I don't even know. God knows what they pledge allegiance to in public schools. But at the end of the day, we recognize that Josiah was responsible for shifting this entire people group back into the ways of the Lord. And the reason why that's important is because, and it actually says it in verse 20, after all this, when Josiah had set the temple in order, that Hebrew word order, it means established or arranged. Like he reestablished all of the groundwork of the things of God, the ways of God among the people of God. And at that point, here comes Necho, the king of Egypt. I want to say a couple of hard things this morning. Number one is it doesn't matter how hard we work to establish godly order if we're not around to operate in it. Doesn't matter how hard we work to establish godly order, whether that's in our homes or in our marriages or in our churches or in our ministries or in wherever your sphere of influence is. And if you were here in 2021, then maybe you remember, I think it was 2021, we had like a full year where we were unintentionally like writing a year-long series on order. And it was like, it seemed to every message without even trying, it'd be about something else. And here comes the Spirit of God weaving in order, 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 godly order, order in your home, order in your finances, order in your marriage, order in your disciplines, in your life. Well-ordered lives is what Scripture calls for the people of God. Part of the reason that was so hard is because I was so convicted preaching them, because like I feel very like a much a mess sometimes in my head, in my heart, in my life. That's why God gave me my wife, Ashley, because she's a woman of order and I'm a man of great chaos. And so when our worlds combined, we made a church. But the Holy Spirit brought the life. So again, Josiah was one of the few kings in the history of God's people who wasn't wicked. And the irony of this is that order, he made sure that order was present in the temple. But Josiah had let it slip in his heart. He wasn't supposed to die that day. There was more for him to do, and we'll look at that in just a minute. But the point is, he worked so hard and spent his whole reign really establishing order in the temple, and he let it slip in his heart. Josiah won one of the most incredible battles in Judah's history because it was a battle that God chose for him. Here comes the prophetess with some dusty books out from an old filing cabinet that had been taken down to the basement and then put in storage and then moved out of town. Here she comes with the letters, the law, the books, the historical, the Torah, really, the first five books of the Bible is what she would have brought. Maybe the writings of David. And before Josiah is divinely and sovereignly placed a battle that he would have to fight, but that he was victorious in. You see, Josiah won the battle God chose for him, but he lost the battle he chose for himself. And saints, I wonder if anybody in this room would be humble enough to say, am I losing this battle because I chose it? When you look back at the victories in your life, when you look back at the places where God moved, where God did a mighty thing, and again, I don't want to be the guy that's like, oh, did you see signs and wonders? Because that means you were doing something right. We can really screw up signs and wonders, and we've talked about that in here. And I don't want to pretend like we can't. But if you can look back at a season of your life and you can say, I was bearing fruit then, and God was moving then, and what happened now? Why in this battle? Why in this season? Why does it feel like loss after loss after loss? Listen, You know me. I'm not a name it, claim it guy. I'm not even like a really like uber positive confession guy. But what I am going to tell you is that you might be losing a battle because you chose it and God didn't. You might have lost battles in your, you might look back and say, God failed me in this battle. No, he didn't. In fact, if he had let you win, he would have been failing you. Because that's not a battle you were supposed to win. It's not even a battle you were supposed to fight. Why did David lose the battle to lust on the roof of the palace that day? Because he wasn't supposed to be fighting a battle against lust. He was supposed to be out on the field because this was the season when kings go to war. And instead, he stayed out of the battle he was called to, and he chose. Anybody ever say to your kids, like when you're trying to talk some sense into them, anybody ever heard yourself say something like, choose your battles? Like, anybody ever say that to you? When you're like, we have some kids, I'm not going to name any names, but there's one in the room, and he's, there's only one of our kids in the room. Look at that. But I do want to say, Finn, he gets argumentativeness from both sides, both parents. And Ashley went to pre-law, and she, I was going to say, would have made a phenomenal lawyer, but let's face it, you are our legal team here at the church, so we appreciate that. But she's an incredible debater, and I am not a good debater, but I'm a relentless debater, an unstoppable debater, and Finn got both. And so he's an arguer. And there have been times when we're like, Finn, like choose your battles, guy. Like, pick the right one. Choose your battles. Let me tell you, that is not the Lord. If somebody's ever told you, or you tell, let's just stop telling each other to choose your battles. Because at the end of the day, when we choose our battles, we often lose them. What if our best words of advice to our kids were, let the Spirit of God choose your battles? What if we said, did the Lord choose that battle for you? Did the Lord choose that battle for you? Or did you choose that for you? Or did your friends choose that for you? Or did some influencer that you're following choose that battle for you? Huh. Okay. Choosing battles is God's job. Just like winning battles is God's job. I think if we spent less time trying to enlist God in our battles and more time enlisting ourselves in his, then we'd see a lot more victory in our lives. I'm just kidding. Don't clap, but I saw that. I'm with you, bro. My guy. I'm saying we need to spend less time enlisting God in our battles and more time enlisting ourselves in his. So let's just get down to why this was so hard, okay? Because it's hard. Like I'm up here talking like, easy. Figure it out. No, it's hard. Here's why. Because this wasn't just the Hittites or the Jebusites or the Perizzites or the Parasites or the Termites or any of the other ites that had come up against the people of God and that God gives them victory over. It was Egypt. Can we talk about how triggering Egypt was for the people of God? Can we talk about it? And I'm just going to say it was a trigger because it was a trigger. Okay? For the people of God, listen, they were still salty about the 400 years that they spent in slavery. They were still salty about the bondage that they had been under. They were slaves. In the truest sense of the word, they were slaves to the Egyptian people. Still salty. Now, here comes Egypt. Here comes Necho. Here comes the Pharaoh riding out with all of his horses and chariots and everything else under the sun. And something goes gunk, 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 gunk in Josiah's heart. The well-ordered kingdom established, mightily disciplined and sovereignly called heart of a man who had spent his career serving the Lord and calling a nation back to serving the Lord too. And yet, gunk, 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 gunk. Oh no, it's Egypt. It's Egypt. Still bitter about slavery. Still bitter about bondage, still bitter about a battle that, by the way, they didn't win the first time. God won it for them. If you remember the Hebrew people coming out of Egypt, Nobody lifted a sword. They were too busy plundering the Egyptians. They were too busy going through the houses and ransacking out, you know, jewelry boxes and bank accounts. That's what God's people were doing when they left Egypt. Robbed them blind. They didn't fight one finger. They were just obedient and walked. And freedom ensued. And yet, that bondage, that slavery was still a trigger, still salty, still hurt. And so Josiah sees Necho and he is carrying a centuries old offense. And it literally kills him. Egypt was a trigger for the Hebrews. I wonder if we were a little bit more familiar with what our triggers really are. Again, they'd been set free from Egypt, and the irony of it was that, again, when they beat Egypt the last time, it wasn't them doing the fighting. And I wonder if even if in our victories, if we look back and really see the places where we've been rescued and where we've been set free and where we've experienced breakthrough, was it us breaking through? No, it was us groveling on the ground, crying out to God, and God breaking through. Egypt was going to war, and this is my favorite part right here. Who was Egypt going to war against? The Hittites. They were another one of Judah's enemies. And Josiah would have grown up hearing story after story after story of how this one came out to fight him and this one came out to fight him and they sat back and worshiped God and the enemies defeated themselves. He would have grown up hearing the great tales of old of King David and the mighty military exploits of how God showed up when Jehoshaphat sent Judah first marching and the armies of heaven went through the treetops and the enemies of God defeated themselves and over and over and over. Like on repeat, the enemies of God defeated themselves. It says Carchemish, but that's who these folks were. They were the Hittites, the same Hittites that harassed Israel in the wilderness, the same Hittites all along. And what is Josiah doing? Let me get in the middle of this. I want to show up in everybody's life, in the middle of the day, in the middle of the night, and just ask, what are you getting in the middle of right now? What are you getting in the middle of right now? I wish some of you would come to me in the middle of the week and say, what are you getting in the middle of right now? Josiah, what are you getting in the middle of right now? Why not? Why not take a front row seat and watch God do what he's always done? Watch the enemies of God defeat themselves. Because that's what's happening. In fact, that's the lie that so much of the world has believed is that when they wage war against the people of God, they win. That's the lie. Satan has sold the world that lie. And for as long as he is the prince of the powers of the heirs of this world, that lie will be propagated from one generation to the next. And so they wage war on truth and they wage war on values. And I don't use the word war lightly. We are in a war. This is a war of what has always been fighting. And we can stick our heads in the sand and we can pretend like truth doesn't matter and like we don't know the end from the beginning. We can pretend all we want. There's a war, and Satan is propagating that lie. I think of all the efforts that have been made in this country to turn it away from God. Like over the decades. Some of you, you've been around for a while. There's some people in this room so old, you remember this story when it happened. And you remember, you know, you've watched America, you've watched our leadership, you've watched the church sit down and fall asleep for decades on end, and wickedness rise up in an attempt to evict out of our culture the presence and power of God. You've watched it happen. Now, what's crazy is while Satan has sold this lie that, hey, here's a guy who's standing up for truth, let's take him out and we'll solve a problem, I'm gonna tell you, at the end of the day, that is awakening revival in the hearts of a generation that is not negotiating with their truths, with life and with calling and destiny. And I wanna prophesy that over this group today. That there is no bullet that can fly out of any gun anywhere that can change what God has called you to do and that can diminish the power of the Holy Spirit inside of you. Like I always said, the liberals work for us. And yet Josiah, a man who spent his reign, again, restoring order in the temple, surrendered to chaos on the battlefield. A man who spent his life restoring order in the temple, surrendered to chaos on the battlefield. See, a lot of times we bring the battle into church, don't we? We bring the battle into our walk with the Lord. That was what Josiah did with the battle that God chose for him. We bring the battle into the house of the Lord. Sometimes we lay it at the altar. Sometimes we get together with some spiritual moms and dads and we say, hey, you know, what about this, this, and this? Because when those battles, when we're really desperate, when we're really desperate and we really need God to move in a way, when we've got a prodigal or we've got a this or we've got a that, we've got a financial crisis or our marriage is falling apart, we'll bring the battle into church. The problem is very rarely do we bring church into the battle. We'll bring anything into the throne room of God and fall on our face, say, God, we need your help with this. But then when it comes to the battlefield, we're not bringing that relationship. We're not bringing that desperation. We're not bringing that hunger for God to act and move. We'll bring church in. We'll bring church with us where it's convenient. We'll bring church with us to the next, you know, whatever it is. We'll bring, I'm gonna stop. Yeah, sorry. We bring the battle to church, but we don't bring church to the battle. Another ironic point here, Jeremiah prophesied during his reign, like we said. And Jeremiah and the prophets that were with him, they would have been that voice like we talked about last week. They would have been that GPS voice. This was before the day of Pentecost. This was before the Spirit of God was poured out on all flesh. So the prophets spoke the will of God. They revealed the heart of the Father, and the Spirit would move, and a prophet would rise up and would say, hey, King so-and-so, whoever it was, don't do that, go this way. They would be the GPS voice, say, make a U-turn, make a U-turn. Josiah, you weren't called to this battle. Josiah, why are you headed to Megiddo right now? Josiah, why are you assembling the forces right now? Josiah, why are you loading your gun right now? There is still a battle to fight, but it's the battle against the generations to come, losing sight of all the order that we've just established. And when you choose that battle with Egypt, you're forsaking the battle that I've called you to. And I just need somebody in here to get this. Because every time you open your social media account and you choose a battle for yourself, or rather you accept the battle Satan chose for you, every time your thumbs get busy, we're not even going to be able to use our thumbs in 10 years. Our thumbs are going to fall off because we just, it's like arthritic. God, maybe we should be praying for, never mind. But at the end of the day, it's we're forfeiting another battle. We're choosing, we're investing time and emotion and thought and heart and life and pieces of our soul, for God's sake. We're shredding it up and investing it into battles that Satan chose for us. Make a U-turn, Josiah. Make a U-turn. If Josiah had turned from that battle at any point before he was shot, if he had turned from battle at any point, he would have lived long enough to have bred the order that he fought for, to bred that order into the generations to come. He would have lived into a place of what we call crystallized wisdom, crystallized intelligence. And he wouldn't have just been out fighting. He would have been teaching and speaking life and wisdom into a group of people coming up. I think this is really the point of the distraction. I want to tell you this morning, you're not making a difference on social media. You're not making a difference on social media. You know where you would be making a difference? Is the 10 or 210 minutes that you were getting ready to take to post something that 5 people are going to see and 3 people are going to read and 1 person's going to care about, is if you had invested that time in the next generation. If you had sown truth into them instead of more nonsense into nobody. The enemy doesn't care. The enemy's not like, oh, phew, I have these people all on social media. He doesn't care what we're distracted by. He's saying, oh, phew, they're not speaking life into their kids. They're not speaking life. And this was the issue. Josiah dies in battle. And if you just look at your subheading for chapter 36, Jehoahaz, Jehoiakim, Jehoiachin, we see all the next generations coming into the throne. And it's a loss for the people of God. Loss after loss after loss. One of them allows Egypt to come in and change his name. They don't know what to stand against. They don't know what to stand for. Because their patriarch was busy fighting the wrong battle. Man, these notes are a mess. I don't even know which way to hold this book. We're going to close it up. I know you're like, Zach, can you harp on something besides social media? It's been years now. What I've found is that we have triggers. And social media is the trigger finger. We have triggers and instantaneously. And you know what? We've almost become addicted to the chemical response that happens in our heads and in our hearts. We've almost become addicted to the adrenaline rush of engaging in a fight. We love to fight. We just forgot how to fight successfully. And we've definitely forgotten what we're really fighting against. I like that. You're just going to keep clapping until everybody does. Paul, you're the man, dude. I love that. Listen, here's what I'll say at the end, because I want to get back into worship. And if we could just get our worship team up here, we've got plenty of time. Children's church won't be expecting you for a half hour. But I want to call our worship team up, and I want to spend some time in this because I don't want you to just hear from me what your triggers are and where your battles are and what you should and shouldn't be doing. I don't want this to be a, well, my pastor told me I had to get off social media. That's going to be a great evangelism tool. Come to my church. Our pastor harps on everybody every week about social media. I don't do it every week because I don't speak every week. But the thing that I want to point out is I was praying about this. I'm like, God, do we really need to go there again? Is this what we need to do? And if you're in here and social media is a 100% non-issue and you can stand before the Father one day and say, I only use this for your kingdom and your glory with 100% honesty, then high five, you are the minority. But to the generation that's coming up, their indoctrination is happening by influencers. Their indoctrination is taking place. Why? Because the generation before them are a bunch of Josiahs that chose the wrong battle. So I want to ask this to the wives in the room. Wives, if when your husband, and also wives-to-be, to the single ladies in the room, all right? Did you just point to yourself, Emily? I just saw that thing. You're like, this girl. Mm-hmm. All the single ladies, all the married ladies, everybody in the room. If your husband's social media was loaded with pornographic images, would you take his phone out of his hand and unfollow those things? I'm asking for real. I'm wondering, do we have wives in the room that would say, I love you too much? I love you too much, and I want to protect our marriage too much for there just to be an open portal from hell into our lives, into our home. Would you love your husband enough to say, you know what? Forget porn. Like, I just don't really like the pictures that this woman is putting up of herself. I don't like it. It's got the wrong spirit. I see some wives nodding. That's good. There's like a couple of wives in here. You say, yeah, I love my husband that much. I would probably, let me go tackle your unfollow button. Unfollow, unfollow, unfollow. Good thing my thumb still works from all the texting I've been doing today. I just got it warmed up. I'm about to unfollow all these mofos up here. Unfollow, unfollow. All these hookers, get off my husband's social media. I have a wife that loves me that much. I have a wife who loves me so much, I don't have social media. But what I want to say now, and this is not going to be popular in today's, you know, bra-burning climate, but I want to ask husbands, if you would be a high priest enough of your home that you would identify what your wife is following and unfollow the things that are harmful to her heart. What if we surrendered our phones to each other and we said, hey, you know what gets me riled up? We've had these conversations. And I've said, babe, unfollow her. And don't make me do it because I don't even know how to do it. But I will find somebody who does. Unfollow. Unfollow. Whore of Babylon, unfollow. Can we just be real about what's injecting poison into our lives? Can we just be honest about what's firing fiery darts at our peace? And it's stupid. And it's pointless and it's fruitless.
Yeah, exactly.
And we're invested in it. Like it matters and it doesn't. But there is something that matters. God has given you something that matters. He has put a battle in front of you and he's given you gifts and weapons and armor to fight that battle. And if you would get your butt out of this one and fight that one, you would see victory like you've never known. Sometimes we justify it. Like, I can't unfollow. Oh, do you know how much trauma that would cause if I unfollowed so-and-so? Anybody ever said that? Just let me see your hands. If you've ever said, you hate? Just raise it up high. Yes, I see that hand. I want to see the pit stains. There it is, right there in the back. Yes, young lady, woman of God, thank you. And you said, I can't unfollow because of all the drama. You know what's crazy? When you unfollow, you're not around to see the drama. I actually almost asked Dave to put up the thing with the screen with the unfollow button. But there's sentiment and there's emotion tied up in it. And I don't want to make light of that. You know, in the Gospels, when Jesus is walking around inviting people to follow him, that there's this rapid fire section where he's saying, hey, come follow me. Hey, come walk with me. And if you remember, real quick, it's just like one verse at a time, and one guy says, I can't, I have to go say goodbye. Another guy says, I can't, I have to go bury my folks. Another guy says, I can't because I love all my stuff. You know, 3 out of 3 times that Jesus is saying, come and follow me, and people say no, it's for sentimental reasons. It's for emotional reasons. They don't want to hurt somebody's feelings. Isn't that crazy? That's the gospel. We are saying no to following Jesus because we can't say yes to unfollowing something else. This is a problem for the church. And again, it might not be a problem for you. Thank you if that's not you for bearing with us this morning while we talk life and wisdom and truth for folks it is a problem for. But I wonder if we love our kids enough. All right, so okay, maybe in our marriage we can do this. Maybe we can hand each other our phones and scroll through and say, you know what, I can't figure out why this girl never has a full shirt on when there's a picture. Like, where are her clothes? It's getting cold out. Like, we should get her signed up for some ministry. And, you know, husbands, like, I wonder if we could just scroll through and we could say, I watch my wife start to boil when she sees these posts, when she sees these people write this stuff, and it distracts her and it confuses her, and peace is eradicated in the time and for the foreseeable future. And I wonder if we could just love each other that much. And now, what about our kids? Could we pry the phones out of their vice grip and scroll through and say, no, you're not following this person. No, you're not following this person. No, your brain hasn't even fully formed yet, so you're not gonna have social media. There's probably something more valuable for you than filming yourself doing another dance and putting it out there for a bunch of perverts to watch. Can we stand to our feet? Last thing. I got a prophetic word about this a number of years ago. And it's one of those ones that sticks to your insides like oatmeal on a cold day. And I got this weight with it. And it was this line that when Josiah went out to war, it says he disguised himself. He disguised himself. Now, I don't know if that was like just the glasses with the bushy eyebrows and the nose. It wasn't that. What it was he didn't go out in his kingly garments. Did you see what happens? He gets shot and they move him from one chariot to a separate chariot. You know why? Because both chariots were there. Have you ever seen the movie where when the president wants to sneak out and go get a burger and DC at night, he has like a 1997 Ford Taurus in the White House garage, and he hops in it and doesn't tell anybody. He takes off, you know, and he's like disguised. Okay, that's what Josiah did. He doesn't get in the kingly chariot that morning. He doesn't ride out with the regalia of, like, you know, Secret Service all around him. He goes out in plain clothes, like a normal guy. And saints, this is us. This is us. See, when we choose our battles, we choose to take off the royal priesthood that he's dressed us in. We take off the garments of the princes and princesses and the sons and daughters of the Most High God. We lay down the shield and the breastplate and the helmet and the sword and all the stuff that people can see from a mile away and say, that's a man of God right there. We better not engage. Hell's smarter than we give it credit for usually. See, if we were really fighting with the stuff God put us on us to fight with, we would see victory. But that stuff only works in the battles he's called us to. When you're going and choosing your battles, you're disguising yourself as someone you were never called to be, never created to be, never meant to be, not gifted and anointed to be. In other words, that's not you. And when that random archer fires that random shot and it finds a random chink in a random piece of armor, you know, the king's armor doesn't have open spots, right? The king's out in the battlefield in like the Pope Mobile. You know what I'm saying? But the normal guy armor is kind of like, you know, it's like got some ventilation. And the archers weren't trying to hit the king. They were out literally fighting a fight that God had called them to. If you're hearing the words of Nico, he's saying, Josiah, don't get in this. Isn't that crazy? That is the world saying, this isn't about you. Let us fight this fight. I'm telling you. This is a call this morning. Back to the real fight. This is a call this morning away from the nonsense, losing battles of the world, and back to the real war that we are in. If you're in the room this morning, we're going to spend the next few minutes worshiping, and I want to open this altar up because there are some gifts and some anointings in this room that are far too precious of commodities for the kingdom to go to waste. Yes, fighting garbage. Yes, battles. Yes, I can't watch another Josiah be lost to Egypt when God like moved heaven and earth to free us from that the first time. Egypt wasn't a problem until Josiah decided to make it a problem. What's going on out in the world? That's not a problem, and that's not where our battle is. Our war is between heaven and hell, and we fight it on our knees, and we fight it in our worship, and we win every stinking time. So here's what we're doing. If you're in the room and you know God has a battle for you, you're losing something. You're losing something. You're losing a battle that you weren't called to, and you want to come back. And honestly, it's an act of repentance. Father, forgive me. I've been distracted by the wrong battle. If that's you, get out of your seat and meet me at this altar this morning. Right now. Right now. Right now. And listen, part of the reason why this isn't easy is because the wrong battle is like, it's what's bred into us. If you've ever heard somebody say, oh, you're not winning, you gotta fight harder. You just gotta fight harder. You gotta try harder. You gotta strive for it. You gotta sweat for it. You gotta work for it. I don't see the Lord saying that anywhere. It doesn't mean the battle we're called to is easy. It doesn't mean that things in our flesh won't die along the way, because those things need to die. The parts of ourselves that are not what God wanted, the Lord will use these battles to put these things to flesh over and over. But the Lord will reveal to you. It's not my sermon, it's not my message, it's not an altar call. The Holy Spirit of God will reveal to us where we're wrong and where we're off and what battles we're fighting. Some of you, it's with family members. And you justify it like this. I just love them too much. I just love them too much to let them get lost in this, to let them go down this road, to do blah, 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 blah. I just love them too much. Can you love them that much, but can you love God more? Can you love God even more enough to say, wait a minute, I'm not letting my lost or prodigal son choose my battle for me. I'm gonna have the Father who accepted me when I was a prodigal son choose the battle. That's the one I want to fight. That's the one I'm going to win. And that's the one that we are going to see win this world for Jesus Christ.
Yeah.
Is there anybody else in here this morning? All right. Altar call number two. Altar call number two. There's room down here. If you're standing up and not kneeling down, take two steps forward. If you're in here and you know God has called you to a battle, And whether it's by distraction or by laziness or by just the sheer power of your will, you have chosen not to engage. But this morning, as we're talking about the wrong battle and the right one, maybe your heart is, there is a battle that I need to be fighting. There is a place where I should be investing. Maybe I wasn't. Maybe I've been Josiah, establishing order in all of these places, none of which matter unless I'm willing to invest in that next generation. If you're here this morning and you say, here am I, Lord, send me to the right battle. If that's you, meet me down here. Meet me down here. Come down. Jesus Christ, help us. We're not sending out the prayer team. We're not gonna have the prophets come out and pray. I know some of y'all come down here, you just want a prophetic word. We call the prophets and it's like, release the Kraken. The prophets come through and they're like, I see you in the name of Jesus. That's not what we need. Josiah didn't need Jeremiah to know that God hadn't called him. He had that voice, that GPS, make a U-turn. But he wasn't listening. In your heart is enthroned the Spirit of God. And his Holy Spirit is whispering to you right now, come over here. Come over here. I want to show you the back door in. Come over here. I've got a strategy for you. We're going to flank them on the other side. Come over here. There's a fight that you'll win every time if you come and fight with me. If you put on the armor I've given you. If you wield the sword I put in your hand. And the truth I put in your heart. Saints, we're going to worship. The altar's still open. If you need to get down here, get down here. But if you're down here, let's spend this time seeking him on these things.
This is Pastor Zach, and you've been listening to HPC Sermon Notes. Love you guys. God bless you, and have the best day of your life.